In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Either you or someone that you love very much lives with fear. Either you or someone you love very much cannot sleep at night because of worry and anxiety about how life stands at the moment. Either you or someone you love very much is practically paralyzed by the fear that they are losing control, they are letting someone down, or that they are a disappointment worthy of rejection. We find a very powerful image of fear in the Old Testament story of Jacob in the book of Genesis. Jacob has a problem. Jacob has cheated his twin brother Esau out of his inheritance. Jacob is ambitious. Esau is not so smart. And Jacob takes advantage and he swindles his brother in the big time. Esau is understandably angry. Jacob has stolen his future. And Esau vows to kill his brother should Esau ever see him again. Jacob has to flee. He has to run away. And he does so in fear. He is forced to start a new life in a new country. But as we know from the story in Genesis, in time, Jacob becomes a wealthy and prosperous man. In this new land, in this new life, he has two wives. He has a whole village full of sons and daughters. He has servants and cattle, and he supports the livelihood of many around him. But word comes to Jacob. And in fact, it is God himself who tells Jacob that it is time to go back home. It is time to face his brother. And so he gathers up his possessions, all the people and the cattle, and he travels to meet Esau. He remembers his brother's rage, and Jacob sends treasures ahead of him with messengers, gifts to soothe Esau's anger. He hopes that by returning and apologizing, and by giving Esau even more wealth than Jacob stole away in the first place, that Esau maybe, just maybe, might let Jacob live. But when those servants of Jacob return from their meeting with Esau, they tell Jacob that your brother is coming to meet you, and he's bringing with him 400 men. And Jacob's heart, it just sinks. For so long, he tried to keep everything together, but now he realizes that control is slipping away. He is convinced that Esau is coming to destroy him and to destroy everything that belongs to him. And so Jacob prepares. He gives his family and his servants instructions on how to protect themselves and how to survive Esau's anger. And then Jacob himself goes away to spend his last night alone. He crosses a river and he finds a deserted place in the open to spend the night. There he is, alone, waiting for all of his mistakes to catch up with him, waiting for a disaster that he has tried to run away from, a disaster that has caught up with him, and he knows that there is absolutely nothing that he can do about it. This image of Jacob, alone, at night, bathing in fear with a mind that is racing and a heart that feels like it is about to explode, this image of Jacob is a perfect picture of the darkness that so many live with today. I am Jacob, locked up and imprisoned in my own mind, haunted by the fear that my work amounts to nothing, that I amount to nothing. You are Jacob, hardly able to think straight because 10,000 thoughts invade your mind about things you could have done better or should have done a different way. Your neighbor is Jacob, shaking with panic as his world falls apart because his spouse or his child is dying because she has been betrayed by someone she trusted. Whole neighborhoods are filled with Jacobs. Places where despair drips from the walls and flows down the streets because there is no way to take care of your family, no way to put food on the table or to protect your children from violence and from exploitation. Places where human dignity was long ago scraped away by the iron combs of poverty and abuse and addiction. Zacchaeus, the chief collector, is a Jacob, a man who oversees an empire of corruption and intimidation. But he knows that his choices have created nothing but a house of cards. He lives in constant fear. Fear of the Romans who use him. Fear of his neighbors who despise him. He has a fear of crowds. Fear that someone might find him alone and take their revenge. Jacob has one brother, Esau. But to Zacchaeus, everybody is an Esau. Everyone is a threat. Everyone might just be angry enough to kill him. But brothers and sisters, if you live with fear, if someone you love wakes up each day and battles despair, remember two things. First, fear is not a sin. Fear is not a sin. We often think that it is. We often think to ourselves, on top of everything else that I do wrong, I am also a fearful person. That's yet one more way that I am a disappointment to my family or to my church or to my God. Fear is not a sin. Second, fear comes from sin. Fear is a symptom of a sinful cause. It comes from the sin of thinking that I am in control, that I can solve all of my problems, that the first commandment of Moses doesn't apply to me, that I shall have no other gods before me, that I don't need you. You have nothing that can help me. This is what the historian Kate Bowler in this morning's New York Times calls our national addiction to self-rule. Very powerful. I am self-sufficient. I am in control of my destiny, my future, my choices. But it is this addiction to self-rule, it is this craving for control, that's what creates the fear. Control is the rich oxygen on which fear will feed and feed and feed. Fear comes from a sense that we are losing that control. And when control slips away, we are programmed to do absolutely anything, anything to avoid asking for help. We will say, I will work harder. By working harder, fear does not go away. Grasping for control, trying to be an army of one, only ever makes fear grow. Fear is leaven from hell. And Jacob now knows this. Jacob now knows it. There he is, alone, drowning in despair the night before his entire existence is wiped off the face of the earth. Alongside this very biting image of fear, the Old Testament story of Jacob also contains a very powerful image of hope. In the night, a man approaches Jacob. He thinks he's alone. Jacob is scared and he attacks the man, and there's a struggle, hand-to-hand combat. Maybe this is an assassin sent from Esau to end the situation quietly and quickly. The struggle between the two goes on and on. In fact, the struggle goes on all night, reports Scripture. And slowly it occurs to Jacob that this is not a man who has come to kill. This is someone sent by God to help. Perhaps this is an angel. And even as the night grows darker, Jacob's fear gives way to something new. His fear is replaced with a new desire. He desires not to defeat the angel. He desires to be blessed by the angel. He desires the blessing so much that he wrestles with that angel all night. Jacob now knows he needs help. And Jacob surrenders. He knows he cannot face his fear of Esau alone. He knows that he is in over his head. And he realizes how futile it is to think that he can keep everything under control when everything is clearly way out of control. And so he fights for the only thing he can genuinely fight for. He struggles to submit to the hand of the angel. He fights not to defeat the divine messenger. He fights so that he might finally kneel before the angel, that he might present his head unprotected and vulnerable to him. He fights for the courage to surrender. He fights for the courage to ask for help. The angel, we are told, even tests Jacob. He provokes Jacob. At one point, the angel touches Jacob's thigh and dislocates it. maybe to see if Jacob will respond in anger, will respond by seeking to destroy the angel. But Jacob now knows. He now knows. He knows that control is an illusion. All that matters is the struggle to submit to the help which is now offered by God. The struggle to replace fear with a desire to receive what God wants to share with him. This is a beautiful, beautiful image of hope. Jacob, there on a secluded riverbank, fighting all night, fighting with all his strength to submit to the hand of the one sent by God. And so the angel blesses Jacob. There, as the darkness is destroyed by the rising sun, he assures Jacob of God's love and companionship. And he gives Jacob a new name. He says, "Your name shall no more be called Jacob, but shall be called Israel. For you have struggled with God and have prevailed." This was no angel, according to Scripture. This was God himself. Jacob's struggle was the struggle to see the loving face of the Father and to let everything else be as it may. And Jacob, in thanksgiving and amazement, begins the journey to see his brother Esau. "I have seen God face to face," says Jacob, "and yet my life is preserved." And Scripture says that the sun rose upon Jacob as he passed the face of God, limping because of his thigh. And he limps to his family, trusting not in himself, but in his communion with God now. He limps across the valley to meet his brother, to face his fear and to satisfy his desire for God's will rather than for his own will. He limps to Esau, who's waiting there with his 400 men. And he finds that his brother does not want revenge. He wants reconciliation. Esau does not seek to destroy his brother. He seeks forgiveness and wholeness and harmony. How the words of Christ can be heard in the story of limping Jacob. "My strength," says Christ, "my strength is made perfect in your weakness, in your weakness. If you would be ruler of all, you must first be servant of all. He who saves his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it." And so we can say, brothers and sisters, that I am Jacob, limping away from the prison of my own mind, seeking fellowship with Christ and seeking fellowship with others, struggling to surrender my own will to the God who loves me, admitting my own weakness and seeking help from those God sends me. You are Jacob, letting go those 10,000 worries that lie beyond your control. You are Jacob, not living in fear of mistakes and regrets in the past, but eager to limp with joy into the future and to redeem the days which God gives you. Whole communities are filled with Jacobs, places like this parish and others where the love of Christ unites rather than divides, where we celebrate the good news again and again that Christ stands with the weak. Zacchaeus is Jacob, full of the desire not to conquer, not to be in control, but to see the face of Christ, to invite Christ into his home and to enjoy the fellowship which his Lord offers. Brothers and sisters, Zacchaeus Sunday signals the approach of Great Lent. Just as Jacob in his weakness desires to see the face of God, just as Zacchaeus in his misery desires to behold the face of Christ, so also you and I are now invited to prepare to meet our Lord face to face, to begin our journey to Holy Week, our journey to the cross, our journey to the resurrection. And it is a journey not for the strong and not for the fast. It's a journey for Jacob and for Zacchaeus and for all of us who struggle to accept God's mercy and healing. It is a journey for those who limp, trusting in the healing power of the one to whom is due all glory and honor, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.